What a wonderful way to get us worshiping, Deborah. So the king came to town. They worshiped him. They adored him. They threw their clothes before him. They threw the palms before him. And then they nailed him to a cross, an old rugged cross, a thing of absolute hatred. And he became as despised as that cross itself. For you and for me. You please rise for the reading of the gospel lesson from the Gospel of Mark. Do we have it? Oh, we don't have it. Let me grab a Bible. We are in Mark chapter 15. Oh, thank you for the light. You're so kind. Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 21. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us all respond, "Thanks be to God." You may be seated. We can only imagine what it was like to be Jesus. I don't think anyone ever suffered quite like Jesus, even though there were many who were crucified, and crucifixion was a terrible thing. I'm so glad I don't have to die that way. I've seen horrible deaths, but I cannot imagine dying that way, of being nailed to a cross. But it wasn't just the nailing to the cross. It started earlier in the day. They made sure that they made a spectacle of anyone that opposed Rome. They wanted to make sure that nobody thought you could stand up to Rome on any level. And so when somebody was declaring that they were king, they had to go. And it's amazing what happened to these Jewish leaders, these people who hated Jesus so much that they would make allies with the Roman Empire, their most dreaded enemy, the ones who were occupying their country, and make a decision that they would become allies with that group, the Roman Empire, so that Jesus might be killed in the most brutal way possible. They would start the day with a big whipping, scourging. They wanted to make sure that they weakened this person down, because after all, they were going to parade him through the streets. And if before you parade him through the streets, you want to make sure that he looks bad. You do not want some decent-looking guy going off to Golgotha, which was outside of town, where people would miss the spectacle. Rome wanted to make sure that when he went to that cross, He was a spectacle to behold, that everybody that looked on him would say, I'm not messing with Rome. And so they would scourge them. And they came to a decision somewhere along the way in Rome that if you exceed a certain number of whippings, that the person dies. And so they would stop just short of that to make sure that they didn't die before they got to the cross. It usually would have killed anybody from the infections that would have set in, even without the cross. If they had just given time, infections would have killed them. But they also made sure that they took the long route. They wanted to make sure nobody missed this. They could have taken a shortcut, but they took the long parade so that everybody in town could see what happens when you mess with Rome. And they marched him out to Golgotha, which was a despicable place, a God-forsaken place, according to any person that lived in Jerusalem. They would have said, what a horrible place to die, the place of the skull. Oh, it was horrible. Even before you get to the cross, it's horrible, isn't it? The shame. They strip his clothes from him. Now, you know, Jesus would have been a modest individual. But they stripped his clothes. And they gambled for his clothes. And they nailed him to a cross. And I want you to think about it. It was like getting nailed to a cross. We considered showing that Passion of the Christ section tonight. We thought, no, there might be children here. Can't imagine it, can you? Because it would be bad enough if they put it through the palms, but they didn't do that. They put it through the wrists where the nerves are, because they wanted to make sure that when you started writhing in pain, that would then cause it to tear and to cause even more pain. It would have been like funny bone hits time and time again every time you moved. And with the heat beating down. And remember how Jesus said, I thirst. He was thirsting. He was hot. He was having convulsions. It was terrible. But that's still not the worst of it. The worst of it was when he took on the sin of the world. I want you to think back in your own history, or maybe raising your own kids, or maybe you have a grandchild right now that's coming of age, and you've seen what happens when a kid first realizes that they have transgressed a known law of God or of their mom and dad, and they get caught. I've seen politicians and pastors fall from grace, and the shame, and all that goes with that. But Jesus was without sin his entire life. He had never done anything wrong. He wasn't like you and me. He was perfect in every way, tempted, yet had never done a thing wrong. And suddenly, he takes the weight of all the sin of the world onto himself. I cannot imagine what that moment was like. And he found out what sin does to us. He found out firsthand. It separates us from God. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was true on two fronts, because God had to turn aside from sin at that time, God the Father. But worse than that, or more importantly than that, I should say, he said he was fulfilling Psalm 22, which was a messianic text that no one really understood. But it just goes to show you and show me that Jesus knew what he was doing right to the very end, that there was not a single piece of this that he wasn't in control of. So they crucified him. They had whipped him. They nailed him. They ran swords into his sides. Ran out like blood and water. And I know I would surprise you if I said right now that God's plan was coming together perfectly. But it was. We had been crucified from the foundations of the world. That this was a fulfillment of what God had planned for him. And not only did God the Father know that this was the plan, which, by the way, you could prove it out throughout the Old Testament. As soon as they sinned, he slaughtered animals to cover their sin in the garden. We know that soon after, there was the blood of the lamb put on the doorpost. Remember that? So that they could escape Egypt. But this kept going throughout the scriptures. In the book of Isaiah, it says, we are healed by his stripes. It says that for our sake, he was forsaken. That he took all the transgressions of the world upon himself, says the book of Isaiah. And he pleaded with the people, though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. Though your sins are so terrible, I'll cast them as far from you as the east is from the west. But they continued to rebel. And there was only one thing, was to go back to the original plan. And it wasn't a response. It was the original plan to crucify Jesus on a cross for you and me. I will never get over this as long as I live. And every year when I preach on Good Friday or Monday, Thursday, and I'm reminded of what he did because of me and because of you, I am just blown away by it every time that God would do this for me. And you know what? Jesus was fully on board. He knew what he was doing. And in fact, he wanted to make sure he knew what he was doing all the way to the end. You know, there were a group of pious women that would come to these crucifixion events because Rome did it regularly. They wanted to make spectacles regularly, keep everybody in line. And they made it a habit that when there was a crucifixion, these were sort of like our Stephen ministers who would go out and take care of people in the midst of crisis. These were wonderful people, very pious ladies who would show up at these crucifixion scenes for people they didn't even know to bring them some sort of relief. And they would offer them opiates and drink to help them to alleviate the pain so that it would not be so terrible in those final hours. They offered it to Jesus, and though he was thirsty, he said no. He wanted to give up his last breath to God, knowing fully what he was doing. And that's really important, friends. Because you know what this shows? This shows that no matter how bad it got, no matter how far down, how painful, how sickening, no matter what it cost, that he had made a decision and he held to his decision that he was willing to go there for you and for me. You know, and they mocked him saying, oh, you know, just come down from the cross. You saved others. Save yourself. But here's the irony. It is because he did not come down from the cross that we know the heart of God. It's because he did not come down from the cross that we know that God will go to any length for you and for me. It's because he did not call 10,000 angels that we know that he is for us and not against us. And that is a marvelous truth. Friends, I am so glad he did not come down. I am so, so glad because he paid my price in full, that I can truly say, though my sins are as scarlet, and yes, if you knew everything about me, you probably wouldn't like me so much. But God knows everything about me and loved me so much, he sent his son to die for me. Amazing. And I suspect what I just said about myself, you all would think about yourselves. Please know, God really loves you. And there is no doubt about that because of the cross. The cross is an amazing gift. The cross paid it all. The cross was not held back. Jesus didn't hold back. I've known saints who were dying, and I don't think this is required of us, but saints who are dying say, I don't want to have morphine and such because I want to be awake to give up my soul. That's not necessary for us. It was for him. Because he had to go the whole way for you and for me. I want you to think about what he did and what our response might be to all this. I mean, what do you do for a king who came as a king of Jews and wore a crown of thorns? What do you do for someone like that? I think we go to the story and we see a story of Simon the Cyrene. Oh, what an important part of this story. Because Simon of Cyrene is you and me. Simon of Cyrene was there. When we sing, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Simon was. He was literally, physically there. And that's really important to the story. Because Simon of Cyrene shows up again later in Scripture. Now, you know where Cyrene is, right? Cyrene is in Africa. So, in all likelihood, this man would have been an African person. Simon of Cyrene is also called Simeon of Niger in the book of Acts. We don't know for absolute certainty that this is the same Simon, but Simon and Simeon are like William and Bill. They're totally interchangeable. And Simon of Cyrene, we know, had a son named Rufus. And Paul tells us in the book of Romans about his son Rufus, who is most splendid in the Lord, Paul says. And in all likelihood, when it's being written for us in the Gospels, and they say, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, they knew that the reference point was Alexander and Rufus, Simon's sons. But what I'm talking about here, Simon or Simeon, call him what you like, was in all likelihood blown away by what he saw. You see, Simon was there as Jesus willingly lay down on a cross. Simon saw it. See, Simon in all likelihood was there as a Passover celebration. You know, I want you to put yourself in his place. Simon is there, you know, to this day. Orthodox Jews say, next year in Jerusalem, I'm going to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. This is Passover week. This is what they were celebrating, Passover. Simon, in all likelihood, had come for this great celebration. There's something that in a third world country, you didn't get to do this too often. Finally, Simon gets his chance to do it in Jerusalem. And he shows up in Jerusalem, and a Roman soldier taps him with the flat edge of the blade and says, "You, carry the cross." And he carried that cross up Golgotha, laid it down disgustingly, like, why didn't you get room service to carry this stupid thing? Watched as Jesus willingly laid down, stretched out his arms, and watched as they nailed the nails into his hands. He would have been blown away when Jesus looked at them, dividing his garments, anguish, pain, and cry out, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Simon would have been astonished at his victorious cry, "And to your spirit I commend my it is finished," I'm sorry, the triumphant cry of "it is finished." And really what it comes down to is this thing that you and I all need to make a decision, don't we, about who this is. Who did they nail to that cross? I believe it was the Son of God. The centurion who saw it firsthand, the one who was in charge of the execution, said, "Surely this was the Son of God." The Roman Empire had just crucified him. Which side are you on? You know, I think of Simeon. Simeon who watched all of this and became, obviously, a devout Christian man. And I think of those who stood there and laughed and jeered at him, "You fool." And I had a seminary professor, a college professor at University of Pitt, Johnstown, who on Good Friday brought in a poem mocking and making fun of Jesus for dying on a cross. "What a fool," he said. "What a fool." I don't think so. He knew exactly what he was doing. Who are you? Are you so bright that you know better than doing such a foolish thing as to die on a cross to save the world and draw the world to you? Or are you like Simeon? Or maybe you're like the crowds that said, "Crucify him." Or maybe you're like the ladies who, in great fear and hated to watch all this, stood there till the very end until he cried out his last, because love drew them even into the midst of danger and seeing something that they had rather not looked upon. Do you love him like that? That you're willing to look on the ones that are unpleasant? You know, the sick, the imprisoned, the institutionalized. Are you willing to look at them? Because, you know, when you look upon them, you're looking at Jesus. Wow. Well, they crucified our king. They crucified him. Let that sink in. King of Kings was crucified, crying out, "It is finished! I've paid the full price, paid in full. I've done everything God asked me to do." Take it in from the eyes of Simeon.